right now. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road, go down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went.
There was an Ethiopian man, an eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in the chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud.
The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join the chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him.
Now the scripture passages he was reading was this: He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.
The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news. Jesus began from the scripture.
As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The urchin said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And the Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the urchin went down into the water, and he baptized him.
When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for creating life and blessing all of us to have an amazing one. I know that we have to overcome the good and the bad, but thank you for helping us get through the bad. If you weren't there, it would be really tough and we would have never made it. Thank you for leading us through the way of life, and thank you for being that light shining at the end of the tunnel. Amen.
Man, don't you just love having the kids be a part of our worship service? I tell you know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, 10, 15 years down the road, those are your next preachers and teachers and worship leaders, carrying the banner of Christ down into the future. We have a great future in Christ Jesus. And I just love having our young people in worship. And you know, why don't we just welcome our kindergartner through fifth grade today? They're going to be joining us for the whole service. Kids, let me just speak to you. I'm glad you're in our service. In fact, every Sunday, you join us, and you get to be a part of the singing of the songs. And then you go back with your teachers and you learn more about Jesus back there. But every fourth Sunday, you're going to be joining us and being an active participant in the entire service. And kids, I just want to thank you. Thank you for being willing to be a part of our service. And I also want to say a special word of thanks to parents and grandparents. Thank you for being a good and godly example. Thank you for not just sending your kids to church. Thank you for being an example and bringing them with you. And it just blesses me, and I thank you for that. You are impacting future generations by setting the example. You know, I was thinking about this this week, and church, I'll tell you, we could learn a lot from these kids. We should learn a lot from our children, our students, and our young adults. Why? Well, it's a great question. I'm glad you asked. See, if you ask this generation's behind coming up behind us, if you ask them to sing, what do? They sing. You ask them to serve, they serve. You ask them to tell people about Jesus, they tell people about Jesus. You ask them to be mission-minded, and they go on mission. In fact, our kids even are setting the example this month as they're collecting right now stuffed animals. So if you have stuffed animals, bring them. There's a box out there. But they are learning to be mission-minded, and these stuffed animals are going to be given to our first responders to when they go out to incidents where there's families involved. These first responders will be able to bless children who may need comforting in some dire situations. We can learn a lot from our next generations. I want to brag on our college ministry as well. I don't know if you keep up, but we support every month the Baptist Student Ministry over at UTA. We have several of our folks who are working there and leading and teaching there. Reed's one of our deacons. Pootie's one of our teachers and one of our just dynamic soul winners. And the very first week UTA opened, already three college students have said yes to Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we get excited about that as if that is something unusual. Unfortunately and sadly, that is unusual. You see, God has called all of us, not just our children, not just the generations coming up behind us, to be on mission. He has called all of us to be mission-minded. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn to that passage in Acts that the kids just read from. And I believe this passage is one of the most interesting, fully packed theological masterpieces of what it means to be on missions, to be mission-minded, to be on mission for Jesus. Missions is simply, as we've said in the past, is making God known or making Jesus known to others. That's what missions, that is all of our mandate. God has left us here. We were created by Him. If we truly believe what we just sang, what a beautiful name, what a majestic name, what a powerful name that Jesus is, why is it that the only time that we mention His name is inside the walls of the building where the church gathers instead of when the church is scattered where the name of Jesus needs to be heard? You see, we've got to be encouraged and challenged to do and be who God called us to be. We sang a song just now, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. Is it? Does our life reflect that song? Is it really? Is my life really about Jesus Christ, or is it about me? You see, God didn't call us just to save us, just to have us sit, soak, and sour. He called us to save us in order to send us so that others could be saved, in order that they could be sent, in order that others could be saved and sent. Missions is our mandate as followers of Jesus Christ to make Jesus known to others. Hang around these kids. They have no shame at all sharing Jesus with their classmates. None. What about you? In the workplace, in the hallways, in the neighborhood parties, in your homes. What is mission-minded service, which is a core value we have here at Connect Church? We as you walk out the door every Sunday, so many times I think we probably just walk by it and don't even acknowledge that our mission is up there in full bold letters, that we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, who love people, and impact the world. Friends, we don't love people. Let's just be real. We do not love people if we don't tell them about Jesus. We don't love people the way God loves people if we refuse to tell them about the very person of love, Jesus Christ. Mission-minded service are those activities where we use as a platform to make Jesus known to others. We are all to be looking for ways, looking for platforms in order to share Jesus. We can do a lot of things. If we can give a cup of water, we can go out and have a bounce house. We can invite people to a swim party. We can throw a big block party, which I'm thankful that we do. But if we fail to mention the reason of why we're doing that, it's not mission. It's social something another. God has called us to make famous the name of Jesus Christ. And we do those activities and we use them as a platform. And we tend to think sometimes that, well, that's missions is for those select few. And 2 weeks ago, we learned that mission is for anyone because it's for everyone. We learned that missions is to happen any place. Because it's to happen every place. Missions is not inside these walls. The reason that we gather here every week, week in and week out on Sunday, is so that we can receive the information and the encouragement and the filling and the knowledge that we need that when we go out those doors, that's when we're supposed to be on mission. Now, we can serve inside to help and facilitate that. But missions happens any place and every place. It can happen any time, not just on Sunday mornings. It can happen all the time. It's supposed to happen all the time. Our mandate, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no time limit there. There's not saying that you only get 30 minutes a week to do that. Or you only can do that when you save up enough money to go here or to invest there. Missions is any time, all the time. And it's any way we can and every way we can. Paul said it this way. He says, I've become all things to all men that I might win some. How many of you last week liked having the Christian Motorcycle Association here? Yeah. You know what? Your pastor's heart. I was sitting right over there and you know, I was a little bit fearful. You know, guys and gals dressed in leather standing in front of the church, that's not really your optimal, hey, I'm going to go talk to that person. But you know what? I loved what God did last week as people from all different races and creeds and colors and ages came forward to pray, and we were the body of Christ. And it can happen with anyone, anytime, any place, anywhere. And God did that last week. And we need to try to do every way we can to reach everyone we can. Would you agree with that? We need to try to, whatever it takes to share Jesus with others is what we need to be doing. Here in this scripture that we're going to be looking at very briefly this morning, things had happened that the followers of Jesus Christ could not fathom. Jesus had been crucified. They had this expectation of him. They didn't really fully understand still what was yet going on. They were being persecuted. Their families were being ripped apart. Their friends were being put to death. Saul was out persecuting. And because they were claimed to follow Jesus Christ, they were being scattered. You know, God was scattering them because he had a plan for them. And because of that, the Bible, they began to fulfill the Great Commission because they believed in the Great Commandment. The Great Commission is to go. The Great Commandment is to love. And they were fulfilling that, and God had to kind of nudge them through some methods to spread them out to understand what that was. As you are going, make disciples. As you are going, not wait until you get there. You see, when we get there, that means it's too late because we'll be in eternity. And here we see Saul with the persecutor. He was scattering the followers of Jesus Christ. And man, they busted up and went all over Judea and Samaria. And Philip, who we're talking about, Philip was one of the first deacons called. He was just doing his job. He was called on just to serve. And he was serving the body of Christ. And Philip went into Samaria, but something happened. Philip understood his mandate and had remembered the words that he was taught. And as he was going into Samaria, he began to share Jesus and the gospel of Jesus with those in Samaria. And we know in Samaria was to a group of people that, quite frankly, the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. wasn't someone like them. Philip kind of was a little bit of an anomaly himself. He was a Hellenistic Jew. And a Hellenistic Jew was simply this. He was a little bit on the outside because that brand of Judaism spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew. He spoke Greek, and he went into Samaria, and God used his language to be able to begin to speak into the lives of those folks in Samaria, and wonders and miracles were being done, and the Bible says there was much joy of the people of Samaria. In other words, what was happening is, as he was going, he didn't forget his mandate. Revival was breaking out in Samaria. Man, ministry was good. And all of a sudden, here in Acts chapter 8, in the last part of this, in verse 26, we see that God plucked him out of a good situation and planted him in a God situation. Here we see, in the first 26 through 29, it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And if you underline things, please underline these two phrases. Get up, go. Get up, go. Man, the church needs to hear that today. Amen. We come and we sit and we soak instead of get up and go. In just a few minutes, we're going to get up and we're going to go. But what are we going to do about being on mission? It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, says, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And in my Bible, there's in parentheses, it says, this is the desert road. But God, I'm having wonderful experience here. Things, lives are being changed, and he's up here, and God sends him down this desert road down to the Gaza Strip, to the north tip of the Gaza Strip as it is today, to this desert road. It was the last watering hole, if you will, before the desert. Now, can you imagine? Put yourself in Philip's shoes. But God, I'm kind of comfortable here. God, I'm kind of used to what's going on here. I want to be a part of what's going on here. But God had another plan for Philip. And God commissioned Philip. And here's what I want you to know, that mission-minded service, it invokes upon us a commission from God. It wasn't just Philip saying, I think I'll just go on down here. And then saying, well, you know, God told me to do that. No. And we do that oftentimes. We play the God card, and when it really isn't the God card, we've made a decision, and we want God to catch up to that decision. Friends, mission-minded service is a part about everything that we do, wherever we go, whatever time, in any place. And mission-minded service invokes this commission. He says, get up and go south. This is the desert road, and so he got up and went. Wow. So he got up and went. Church, let me ask you this morning, could that statement define how you respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? You got up and you did what God called you to do. You started doing what God called you to do. So he got up and went. And in the back of his mind, he had to be wondering, man, God, you're using me here. Why are you sending me into the desert? There ain't anybody there. Oh, but there was. It says there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch. Now, when words are used in the Bible, these descriptors are there for a reason. An Ethiopian man did not look like Philip. A eunuch man was not equipped like Philip. Here was a man that didn't look like him, didn't talk like him, probably didn't have necessarily all of the belief systems that he... This is not a person that Philip normally would have hung around. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this guy was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud, which was a common practice in the day. Something about reading aloud that helps our ability to read. And the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. I can't imagine there being a whole lot of other, he probably had his entourage, but he pointed out that chariot. Now the key words when you look at this about how it invokes commission is, I want you to understand something. We're talking about preparation. We're talking about preparation and participation. God had already been preparing that Ethiopian eunuch for an encounter with God. God had also been preparing Philip for an encounter with the Ethiopian. God is the God who prepares where we go and what we do in advance. You'll never go anywhere where God's not at or where he's not been. It negates the excuses that we have. I'm scared. Why? Because God's already paved the way. He's already prepared the way. He already knows who he wants you and I to talk to about Jesus. He's already preparing the way. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see there are three players here. There's the Spirit of God, the servant of God, and the seeker of God. Friends, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Spirit of God is on the move. The Bible says God does not slumber, nor does he sleep. He is always busy preparing people's hearts that the Word of God can be planted in their hearts. But he's also preparing in the hearts of his servants to go and plant the seed. Paul told, in Romans, he says, how will they know if they don't hear? And how will they hear if we don't go? You see, God has called us to go and participate in what he has already prepared. He said, I prepared a place for you. Remember he told the disciples that? God is always in the middle of preparing us. And the servant of God, all our job is to get up and go, and as we're going, share Jesus. But he was also preparing the heart of that seeker. I told you last week we'd kind of just barely hit on this, but let me just say it up front and get it out there. There's no place for prejudice in the kingdom of God. But the reality is, and church, let's just be real. Every one of us sitting here this morning have some form of prejudice that we deal with. It may not be race. It may be. It may be socioeconomic. We don't think those kind of people are like us. It could be educational. It could be all kinds of different things. But I just want to let you know that God doesn't see color. God sees the heart of man. In fact, when he was choosing King David, he clearly says that man looks on the outward appearance of man, but God looks on the heart of a man. And that's got to start being our prayer as the church of God, as we've got to start praying that God would let us see people the way he sees them. It doesn't matter if they have leathers on. It doesn't matter if they're black or yellow or white or red or they got streaks in their hair or things in their noses, in their ears, or tattoos. It doesn't matter because God doesn't see that. He sees a person that needs Jesus Christ. And that's what he expects us as the church to see. We ought to get excited about it. We really should. And we will never, you and I need to understand that part of our commission is this. God will never put us face to face to look in the eyes of someone that he doesn't love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, my desire for our church is that we become multiracial, multicultural, multigenerational, multi-socioeconomic, that where we would be that church where God uses our church to show our world out there that there can be unity in Christ Jesus. The world desperately needs to see that. And the number one segregated place in America today for race, finances, whatever, states, Southern culture, the number one place of segregation in America today is in with the body of Christ. Friends, it ought not be that way. God doesn't see people the way that we see them. And he expects us to learn to look into the hearts of people like he does. And he expects us to participate in the process, not just a few. Everyone, every follower of Jesus Christ has been given the great commandment to go. And every follower of Jesus Christ has been given the great commission to go and has been given the great commandment to love. I once heard a message. I think I may have even shared that quote here. But when we refuse to go, we refuse to tell them about Jesus. That is translated that we're looking at people and saying, you can go to hell. Church, that's not who we are. And that's not who we've been called to be. There are people like this Ethiopian eunuch. How can I know? How can I understand unless someone explain it to me? And God, who's he going to do that through? He's going to do that through you and through me. I believe this with all my heart. The best preachers of the gospel are not the guys on the platform, but it's the men and women and the students and our children who are in the seats, who get up out of their seats and go. And as he spreads us through jobs, education, hardship, shared experiences, as we begin to go, we begin to fulfill that commission that God has already prepared people out there. What he needs now is participants. And isn't that the prayer? Pray now to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. God has commissioned you and I. And mission-minded service, it invokes a commission to get up and go and share Jesus. Mission-minded service also includes, it must include, a conversation. A conversation. Philip ran up to it. I underline that. When Philip ran up to it, God told him to go to that chariot. And he didn't just kind of, I'll get around to it when I get to it. When I get enough education, God, I'll go ahead and do what you asked me to do. He ran up to it. He ran up to the chariot, and he had a conversation. He listened. He observed, and it says here, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and immediately he asked a question. Do you understand what you're reading? You see, people that we come in contact with that God has already started to prepare their hearts, they have a lot of questions. They have questions about life. Why is this happening? Why is this not happening? Why am I feeling this way? Is there any meaning of life? And God sends us and says, go to that chariot. Catch that chariot. Go to it. And we need to run to it. And immediately we see here, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he invited. You might underline that word. The eunuch invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You see, God had prepared his heart for the conversation. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading, it was important. It was one. It's probably Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. We could probably go back and forth on that. But here we see here that he was talking about the suffering servant. And it really clicked. God had even led this eunuch to the right passage that he could kind of get his arms around. Because this suffering servant, because back in the day, this eunuch was a servant. And he had to suffer in order to become that servant so that they would consider him loyal through the medical procedure that made him the way that he was. He could identify with this suffering servant. And then here's what the look at verse 34. The eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? So here's this case where Philip is asking him some questions. This guy's having some questions of him. There is a conversation, and now he begins to have the Jesus conversation. So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus. Notice what he didn't tell the eunuch. Man, the temple's just nice this time of year. That's pretty good speakers down there, and them trumpet blowers, man, they can blow them trumpets. You know, and then, you know, if you're not even really ready, you could probably, you know, buy you a pretty good clean dove to share it. And, you know, you probably have pretty good experience down there. No, he started telling him about Jesus. I love it when we invite people to Connect Church. But friends, people will they will seek out the church if they have an encounter with Jesus. We ought to invite them. And you may not be an evangelist, but you're all commissioned to share Jesus. And Philip proceeded to tell him, beginning from that scripture, Paul was ready to give an answer for the hope that lied within him, 1 Peter 3:15. And the key words here when we start having the conversation, don't try to ram Jesus down people's throat. Seek permission. Hey, you mind if I talk to you about what's going on in my life? Mind if I talk to you about somebody that might has the answer to your situation? Mind if I talk to you about a personal testimony where my experience is that when I prayed and I asked Jesus into my life, it's a natural progression, a transition to begin to share Jesus with people. We ask, do you mind if I share? If they say no, don't. But when there are people out there that are ready to ask questions and to entertain what you have to say to them. There's preparation and there's permission as well. Ask their permission. And once they give you permission, it's on. It's on. Now you're able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your job is not to save anyone. Your and my job is simply to plant the seed and allow the Lord of the harvest bring the harvest. But man, if we hold on to the seed and we refuse to plant it, what does that say about what we believe about Jesus? Oh, what a beautiful name it is on Sunday mornings. There's three aspects that I think real quickly I want to show you. You see here, inquisition. People are asking the question all the time, what's going on? We need to ask, hey, you really, would you allow me to share what I think's going on? You allow me to share what's going on with me personally? And then there's an invitation. They invite us to talk to them. We do it all the time. When we go out to eat and we'll have a waiter or waitress come by and say, hey, we're about to pray. Is there something in particular? I ask permission. Is there something in particular that we can pray for you about? We're followers of Jesus Christ. We were at a motorcycle place on Friday, and I just simply started noticing stuff in the store. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, are you a follower of Christ? He said, I sure am. We had a great conversation. But he gave me the permission after I asked for it. And we were going to have a conversation. You have that all the time with people as waiters and waitresses. They want you to pray for them. And then you may have an opportunity to say, look, I just want to learn. I don't know what you're going through. Or they may share with you. I just want you to know Jesus is the answer. And it starts striking up a conversation. So there's inquisition. There's invitation. They're wanting our response. And then we have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Now, what does that look like? Doesn't mean you have to know the Romans Road inside and out. It doesn't mean you have to have memorized the four spiritual laws. It simply means all you have to do is tell them what Jesus has done for you. How you went from being a lost person to a saved person. How you recognize your sin. You asked Jesus to forgive you. He did. And then here's what my life has been like since. Not perfect, but he's helping me. God will begin to use that. God will begin to use that instruction. And most people are ready to hear. And here's the other thing. Mission-minded service. Every follower of Jesus Christ has a story to tell. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have said yes and received forgiveness of your sins, you have a story to tell. I've said it before, I'll say it again today. It's just so amazing to me how if we get a new motorcycle or a new car or we get a promotion or we get engaged or we have a new baby or something good happens, we shout it from the mountaintops. We'll tell a complete stranger. Nope, somebody we've never met in our life. Hey, you know, I got a new car today. I didn't, by the way. I still drive a 2007 Ford. Hey, I got a new granddaughter today. Or hey, I'm getting married today. Or hey, my kids are having a baby. Or we have no problem. But when it comes to the fact that we have a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ, for whatever reason, we become spiritual mutes. God expects us to have a conversation. And every follower of Jesus has a Jesus story to share. Verses 36 through 38, though, we see, you say, okay, God's been preparing people. There's this commission. He's commissioned us to go. And when we go, and when we have the conversation, here is a promise. God is able to do above and all that we can even ask or imagine. God is able to answer prayer. And mission-minded service initiates conversion. People need to be saved. How many of you people know this one person that you know needs to be saved? One person. We all do. Where do you think that's going to happen? Through osmosis? Mission-minded people initiate the conversation, but mission-minded service, doing what we need to do, it initiates the conversion. It says, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. Now, they've been having this conversation. Philip has been explaining to him what the scripture means, and something happened inside the heart of that man from Ethiopia, a man who didn't act like, walk like, or look like Philip. Jesus got a hold of that man's heart. A conversion began to take place. And the eunuch said, look, he's now the initiator. Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? I wonder what would happen out today if we're sharing with a waitress or someone in our office or someone next to us at the desk in school. And they say, I've accepted Jesus. Can I get baptized? You think that might excite us? You think that might encourage us to share even more? He said, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the eunuch ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see, Philip used the conversation to persuade him of the love of Jesus Christ and his need for him. And here we see a profession of faith by this man, who would later go on, and many believe, went on to be the catalyst for the revival that would break out in his country and spread even further the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tragedy is this, and I don't know if the percentage is still the same, but it used to be that 95% of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ have never personally shared Jesus Christ with another soul. I want you to let that sink in a second. I'm not talking about saying, hey, man, come to my church. That's not sharing the gospel. It's good. You ought to invite people to come to church with you. Telling people about how our worship is, our music is, or those kind of things is not the gospel. 95% have never shared the simple gospel with another person. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hands. But I promise you, it doesn't take me long to be around somebody to know those who have. Because there is something that happens in the life of a believer that obeys the commission and has the conversation that gets to be a witness to the conversion. Friends, there is something that happens inside a person's heart when you get to see that happen. When you see someone's eternal destination right before your eyes change. It will change you forever. It will challenge you forever. It will goad you to go even more because there's just something that, oh God, you would let me be a part of that. And Philip got to see this man who he probably normally wouldn't associate with become a follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, they won't hear the gospel if we don't share it with them. And they won't understand the gospel if we don't explain it to them. And they won't take the next step if we don't take the first step. Does that make sense? If we won't go, how will they know? Mission-minded service. Every follower of Jesus should experience someone else's conversion. There's an old song, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's called If Each One Could Reach One. If each one could reach one. And every one of us have raised our hand and said that we know at least one that we would like to see come to Christ. That's just one. What would happen if God's people who sing these songs on Sunday morning accepted the commission and had the conversation? I promise you what would happen. We would see conversions. You want to see a church explode for Jesus Christ? Commission people having a conversation and conversions happening. Something will happen in the church. You can't keep that thing down. It continues, which is the last point. In verses 39 through 40. Mission-minded service instills continuation. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Again? I can just imagine Philip, it'd be Jay. God, again? It was going so good there. You bring me out here. It happens. God. And God took him away. But you know what? The gospel didn't go away. The gospel continued both through the Ethiopian and through Philip. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. Now, can you imagine what could have gone through his mind? That must have been a dream or whatever. You know, Satan wants to take that away. But this is not what it says. He had a true conversion because it says he went on his way. Keep in mind, go. Went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, we find down the road up north, he's now traveling north again and winds up in this city where he begins to share Jesus. It says right here, he wound up, he appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and evangelizing, Matthew 28, all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip knew the commission, had the conversation, experienced the conversion, but he didn't stop there. Oftentimes, when we think about missions, hey, I went here, I checked the block. I did this for 10 years, I checked the block. I don't have to do it anymore. That's not scriptural. The gospel is meant for continuation. And if God is inside you, and God is leading and guiding you, you cannot help but tell the story of Jesus. The key words here, I would say, are possession and proclamation. If you are possessed by Jesus, you will proclaim Jesus. If you and I are truly possessed by Jesus, you can't help but proclaim Jesus. Mission-minded service. Every follower of Jesus should make mission, being on mission, everyday part of his or her life, not just an event. Now, we're having an event September 29th, but it'll all be for naught if God's people don't have the conversation. I promise you, people say, why are you doing this? You need to think about what that answer would be. God will bring and prepare the people that need to be here. Here's another, I need to say this. Don't move until God moves you. And don't move unless he moves you. Okay, hear me when I say this. We in America have this mindset that when things aren't going our way, that maybe that's an indicator that God wants us to move. That's not what the scripture is. God has a plan. And usually, it's not when things are going bad that he moves us. That's when he wants us to stay. It's usually when they get going good so that we can export that to the next place. My experience with church is people get butt hurt. Excuse me, snake bit. I'll say it however they get upset with the church. And so they get hurt, and guess what they do? They take that hurt to the next church. They get hurt there. They take that church to the next church and get hurt again. God hasn't told them to go. He's told them to stay. Because he doesn't want the hurt exported. He wants the gospel exported. Now, granted, there are times sometimes if heresy or things like that are being taught, then you're not, I would never tell you to stay in a church where God's word is not being proclaimed. Where there's things that are unethical or a lack of integrity is happening, then yeah, you need to find, after you've followed Matthew 18 and went to the person and talked to them, if they continue not to do it, what God wants them to do, then yeah, then, but otherwise, stay through the storm. Stay. Be a part of the mission. Mission-minded, every follower of Jesus needs to make this a part of their routine, part of life. So when we close this morning, ask the question, so what, now what? Mission-minded service is the authentic response to an authentic encounter with Jesus. I believe you can go and not be sent, but I don't think you can have an encounter with Jesus and not be sent. When we receive salvation through Jesus Christ, our response won't be, what can I get out of it? Our response will be like Philip's, God, what do you want me to put into it? Hopefully our response will be like Isaiah's. Here am I, send me. Here am I. And that send me could be at Albertsons. It could be in the restaurant today. It could be in the school that you're teaching at or studying in. It could be in the neighbor that you're visiting and having a cup of coffee and a cookie with. It could be in a conversation that you're having as a boss to someone who works for you or vice versa. Here am I, send me. Let me close with two things and then I'm done. Being on mission is not being where you want to be. It's where God wants you to be. Make sure you're where God wants you to be and quit worrying about where you want to be. So I look at DFW and you know, having been overseas all those years and come back, and I think God has taken away every excuse from the universal body of believers. We felt placated. And there's nothing wrong with missions money. There's nothing wrong with going away. I think we have to do that. Because there are places that have not yet heard the gospel. There are places that need us, and unto whom much is given, much is required. I think we need to do that. But I believe because we as individuals have refused to, as we're going, share the gospel, God is taking away every excuse from every one of us. Because within the DFW area alone, I believe I heard this recently, that almost every country in the world has come here. God has brought them here like he brought the Ethiopian down the desert road. He's bringing them here, and he's expecting them to meet you. Let's pray. God, this is difficult. It's difficult because, Lord, we're prideful and we don't want to acknowledge. I don't want to acknowledge, Lord, where I fail you, where I bow up and want to do it my way. It's difficult because you never promised us to be comfortable. You challenged us and commissioned us. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence this morning. I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that is to see inside the hearts of men and women and students. I pray that you would do what only you could do, is now begin to convict, which simply means to identify, reveal, lay open bare those shortcomings that we know and you know are outside what you have planned for us and what you'd so desire for us. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would just not only convict, but now show us how to get that right, that we would repent, that we would cry out to you and say, God, I'm so sorry that I've become comfortable and instead of being on commission. I've had every conversation in the world except Jesus. Sorry. God, show me. Reveal to me. Bring in my pathway people that you have already prepared. And then, Holy Spirit, prompt me to ask the questions. Can I talk to you about the most important thing to me? God, as they say yes, that we then just lead and guide us, that we don't even have to worry about what we'll say. You'll equip us to do that. Oh, God, light a fire here at Connect. God, may the words that we sing become reality in our lives, that the name of Jesus would indeed be beautiful. It would not be an afterthought, but it would be quick upon our tongues, his name. The name that your word says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. God, may we be a part of that process, that they don't have to wait to be forced to do it and lose out. Morning. I don't know what you're thinking or what you're going through right now, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond. We're going to sing. Tim's going to lead us in a song of response. You may want to come forward and just spend some time here at the altar up front praying. Maybe you just want to stay right there in your seat and just do business with God. And then after the service, meet with one of our prayer warriors over in the prayer area. Hang around, let someone pray with you and for you. Maybe there's another decision that God's calling you to step out in faith on. Whatever that would be, I'm going to be standing down the front to be able to take your request, if you'd like to share those with me, and then we'll have someone come and pray with you. Whatever God has prompted you to do, I would encourage you not to leave here without having followed what God, the Holy Spirit, has prompted you to do. God, have your way and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll stand. You can stay seated. Whatever you want to do as we sing, I'll be down front if you want to come and share. And then, like I said, we'll have folks praying for you. You can just come and pray.